You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Last week, we looked at Jesus, and we see him presenting, we see mission presented, especially through Jesus' eyes in these ways. We see Jesus shape mission as mission that reveals the word, God's ways, but not only that, that reveals God's heart, and it also reveals God's power. So Jesus went in all these towns, and he was preaching, and he was having compassion, but also he was healing. He was healing, and he turns around and he sends his disciples on the same mission as well. So over the next couple of weeks, that's what we're looking for. What does Jesus' shaped mission look like? What does it look like? And we're asking God. My hope is this, that especially today, that you would live on mission. You would live on mission, and you would see as Jesus sees. You would see our world as Jesus sees. So this is what we're looking at today. We're looking at Jesus. This is what Matthew 9:36 says. It's going to be up there. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, and because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So it's pretty interesting as you survey the scriptures, how many times it tells you that Jesus stopped and he looked. He pauses and he sees something. He sees people. He pauses and looks at people, and it says that after he looked, he had compassion. After he looked, he had compassion. In fact, you will find there's more than 40 scriptures that actually talk about Jesus stopping, seeing, and having compassion. Another scripture that I wanted you to see here is Mark 10:21. Look at what happens there. Jesus here is talking to the rich young ruler, a young man who comes to Jesus and says, "What can I do to enter the kingdom of God?" But Jesus, before he answers him, look at what it says. And Jesus, looking at him, look at what happens. Loved him. Right? Looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So that word "saw," that Jesus is always, that you see in these passages, it's looking beyond the naked eye. It's looking beyond the surface, looking at people with a different perception of them. It actually is described as to look and know in a reflective way. To look and know in a reflective way. And the truth of the matter is that, like, we don't look at people like that most of the time. We don't look at people. We look at people and we read them from the surface, and then we take them and we put them in a certain box before we can even look at them and reflect on who they are. And in fact, this is what we're going to see, is that Jesus models looking, and he teaches us how to look like he looks, and which leads to compassion and then action. He teaches us how to look first, and then looking. And this is what we're going to be looking. Looking the way Jesus looks is the only way that we can be led to compassion. And then out of that, we're going to act. If you are looking at your life and you're seeing lack of action, maybe it's because there is lack of looking and there is lack of compassion. Right, Jesus led in these ways. And in fact, this morning, I want us to examine just two stories. I want us to examine these two stories that Jesus tells. If you were here last week, we looked at Jesus looking at them like sheep without a shepherd. And we're seeing the prophecy fulfilled in Ezekiel chapter 34. It's fulfilled that where God says, "I'm going to raise my own shepherd. And he will come and he will rescue people." And not only that, he condemns actually the shepherds of Israel around this time. So these two passages we're going to look at are actually directed at the shepherds of that time. If the sheep of Israel were harassed and they were helpless, it means that the Pharisees during those days, they were actually looking to their own interest. They were not protecting the sheep of God anymore. And Jesus is going to really start talking to them about looking. And he tells them these two stories that I want us to look at. The first story that you're getting to see here is a story of the Good Samaritan. He is telling it to a lawyer, and the teachers of the law are around. And as he's talking, and this is after this lawyer walks up to him, and really just they want to trap him because they're jealous of Jesus' ministry. And he says, "How can I inherit the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus asked him to sum up the law. And the lawyer sums it up very well, that you are to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and then you are to love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? And Jesus looks at him. He looks at him and he says, "You are right." And if you can see, he begins to tell him a story of this Samaritan. A story of a man who's been mugged, who's been stripped naked, who's been left for dead, and he tells him about who really sees this man and who ignores this man. Who really sees this man, and he tells him of two religious professionals of that day, the priest and the Levite, who look at him and they pass him by. And in fact, it's going to say that they saw him and they passed on by the other side. So look at Luke chapter 10, verse 33. It says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was." And if you are listening to this and you are a Jew during that time, you are hearing, it's not the Good Samaritan. For us today, it would sound like the good Nazi, okay? Because this is actually like the Samaritans and the Jews the hate that we come up with when we think of the Holocaust is exactly what would have come up. But Jesus is saying, this is what it looks like to see as I see. And he brings out the very people that would actually spark up hate in their heart. Listen to what he says. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, where this man is laying. And when he saw him," what happened? "He had compassion." This is the same things. And he's saying, this person looked at him and he had compassion. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds and poured oil and wine on him. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him into an inn and took care of him. I love one pastor, Mike Hanafi. He says this: "The parable of the Samaritan helps us with our view of people. The robber saw a man to be exploited. The religious saw him as a scumbag to be avoided. Right? The Samaritan saw him as a neighbor to be loved. A neighbor to be loved. And so this is where the Samaritan sees a person and sees a neighbor to be loved. The priest is seeing a problem, and he's thinking about, on his list of priorities on things to do, he's thinking, what should I do? And he chooses whatever his other priority is. They were distracted and they were preoccupied. The Levite and the Samaritan, they have an agenda that's going on in their minds, and they forget to look and they have compassion. In fact, the scripture says that they basically just avoided him. They avoided him. So keep in mind, Jesus is trying to train them, their eyes here, which is what my prayer is. Could you train our eyes to be able to see? What do we see when we see people? What do we see when we see people? Jesus tells the second story, the story of the prodigal son. And this story is told, if you read Luke 15, especially in verse 1 and verse 2, it actually tells you that like the sinners and the tax collectors, they were drawing near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees start complaining. And when they're complaining, they're grumbling. And these are sheep without a shepherd drawing to come to the great shepherd. And all of a sudden, they get jealous about that. And they start complaining. They say, this man eats with sinners. And Jesus tells this story of two sons and their father. And in that story, the older brother is represented with these shepherds of that day, the Pharisees, because of their jealousy when it comes to Jesus gathering his sheep. And he's saying he's trying to train them on how to see people. So when you look at the younger son, he comes and he says, Dad, I wish you were dead already. Give me my stuff. I wish you were dead already. Give me my inheritance. Takes it, goes and squanders it and does and leaves. He's looking for satisfaction, significance. He's looking to be the man. And he goes and squanders everything. And it says that, and scripture says that when at some point he is finally starving, he's hit rock bottom and he's homeless. And he remembers the love of his father. He remembers the compassion of his father. He remembers that his father has many servants. And he gets up and he goes back to try to beg for forgiveness. Luke 15, 20, it's going to be up there. It says, and he arose and he came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, and look at this, the father saw him. And what happened? He felt compassion. He saw him and he felt compassion. This kind of seeing is a seeing that births compassion from the inside. And what happens is that, overwhelmed with compassion, the father ran, embraced him, and kissed him. I love the father's posture here. Because the father in this picture, it's a picture of God's posture towards us. He saw him from a long way. It means that he was intentionally scanning the horizon and waiting. And the scripture doesn't tell us how long the father was there. We know he didn't know. He didn't put a timer and say, on the 45th day, my son is going to come back. He didn't put a timer to that. But you see the posture is that he is looking, scanning the horizon. And as soon as he sights his own son, he runs towards him. His heart was already leaning in. He saw him, had compassion, didn't try to lecture him about what a screw-up he was at that time. Didn't try to analyze. This is what we do with drug dealers in our city. We try to go into their background. We try to, before we can give compassion, we want to socially analyze on who they are, what's their background, who was their father, did they have a father, did they not have a father today? The father doesn't do that. He doesn't say, look at what you've done with your life. He had every right to say that. Every right to say that, but he looks and he has compassion. And Jesus is training our eyes here, right? He could have said, man, check yourself. You have wrecked yourself. Look at you. But he doesn't say that. He draws to him. And so what we learn from here is that love begins by looking. Love begins by looking. And looking opens the door to compassion. And we begin mission. We begin advancing towards people the same way Jesus advanced towards people, by first of all opening our eyes. We use it as a metaphor. We say that you closed your eyes to it. It doesn't mean that you didn't see. You decided to ignore it on purpose. So love begins by looking. And we begin looking, even if we might not have a plan. Even if we might not have a plan. And this is actually what you see here in this scripture. What does Jesus see? He sees them. His heart breaks. And when his heart breaks, he says, guys, why don't we just pray? Why don't we pray? Is there a time when you look? College student, when you're watching somebody moving from one mountaintop to another, looking for satisfaction, significance, and looking for love in all the wrong places. You look and begin just to say, God, something has to happen here. Something has to happen. When our neighbors, and there's something beautiful about when the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside our hearts, He will start getting us to be aware of things that nobody's aware of. Especially when it comes to our neighbors, it comes to workmates, when it comes to you, just all of a sudden you start seeing stuff about people. What do you do about that stuff? This is what we get to see here. We get to see through these scriptures here, we get to see that looking is actually very risky. It's very risky because what you do next depends on whether you're willing to pay for the risk or not. It's costly. It's costly. So if you're looking at Luke 7:11, it tells you another passage like that where Jesus intersects with a funeral. And when he intersects with the funeral of a young man, there is this wailing, there's a wailing lady, a widow who had lost her husband first, and now she has lost her only son. And Jesus, listen to what it says in Luke chapter 7, 13. It says, and when the Lord saw her, look at what happens. He had compassion. He looks at this weeping lady. It doesn't say, what did your son do? What was wrong with that? What did he do? And church, this is where I have to come, maybe even check it in into our lives even today. When you see in the news a young man has been shot on the ground, what do you do? Do you first of all try to analyze and justify what is it that he did wrong or what is it? Or do you look and have compassion? First of all, do you act like Jesus at that point? Right? And then do you weep because of the fallenness of the world and see this is why people are harassed and they are helpless and they need a shepherd? You start weeping and interceding at that time. Jesus intersects with the funeral here. And he says, he looked and he had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. Comfort her. Do not weep. And then he came up and touched the coffin, right? And the bearer stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. When Jesus touches this casket, he became ritually unclean according to the law. Looking is risky because that's why I would rather not look, because if I look, I will have compassion. And if I have compassion, I'm going to pay something. I'm going to pay something. Because why do I say he became ritually unclean? In fact, I would tell you this is the very reason why the Levite and the priest avoid him. Because Ezekiel, we're reading through Ezekiel right now, 44:25 says this, they shall not defile themselves by going near a dead person. However, for father or mother or son or daughter, for brother or unmarried sister, they may defile themselves. After he has become what? Clean. They shall count what? 7 days for him. In fact, what it's saying here is that like if somebody had touched a dead body, they couldn't go into the house of the Lord for 7 days plus. They had to bring an offering and they had to actually offer because they were unclean so that they could be clean again. So for the Levite, it's costly. If I help this man, it means I don't get to do my job. I don't get to do my job and we don't get paid. Right? For the Levite, if I help this person, we don't get to eat. Why? Because we eat in the temple. So all of a sudden, I'm going to decide on who I can give compassion to. Right? I'm going to choose on who's going to get my compassion here. When the Samaritan cares for the Jewish man, I want you to think about this. He interrupted his schedule. He emptied his money bag. He was also stepping into a massive cultural conflict. Right? He is walking in as an outsider into a Jewish into a Jewish. He is walking into the village and he is walking in as an outsider. He ran the risk of being wounded by this man's family. Who brought him here? Oh, it's a Samaritan. Oh, if it's a Samaritan, probably he's the one who did it because they hate us that much. They probably would have not asked questions. They would have done damage first before they asked questions. Oh, we know how those Samaritans act. We know they would have taken them, put them in a box. And you have to think about that. And in fact, one commentary, one scholar says this about the risk of the Samaritan. He says, an American cultural equivalent would have been in the a Plains Indian in 1875 walking into the Dodge City with a scalped cowboy on his horse and checking into a room of the local salon and staying there the night to take care of him. Not happening. Not happening. It was going to be, this is exactly what the background to this text is saying. He took a risk. Compassion leading to action despite the risk. Right? Despite the risk. And for me, this is Jesus training them. For God so loved the world, looked on us, and had compassion on us, such that he sent his son. Compassion on us made him send his son, empty heaven of its own jewel, and say, listen, leave your throne where you are worshipped 24/7. Go down to my people that are helpless and they're harassed like sheep without a shepherd and shepherd them into my presence. Jesus is teaching us here how to look. How to look. He saw our sin, but he said, though your sins are many, my mercy is more. And I am going to give you mercy and grace upon grace. I'm going to take you. I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to adopt you into my family. And you're going to live with me for eternity. Though you are a sinner, you are now a saint through my son. This is my son in whom I am pleased with. I can now pronounce that over you as soon as you walk through those waters of baptism. And I can call you my son. Jesus is training us here on how to look at people, how to look at people. Holy Spirit, help us to have those kind of eyes. Question is, why do we turn away? Why do we turn away from seeing people? It's the hustle, it's the dirt, it's the risk, it's the cost, it's even the commitment. How long am I willing to sit down here with you? How long can I do that? When is enough? When is enough? How long am I willing to do this? I love Paul Miller in his book, Loved Walks Among Us. He says, we instinctively know that love leads to commitment. So we look away when we see a beggar. We might have to pay if we look closely and care too deeply. Loving means losing control of our schedule, our money, and our time. When we love, we cease to be the master and become the servant. Jesus is not just offering good advice. He tells this parable to disrupt our safe world so that we can begin to see people and stop looking through the narrow lens of our group. Unless we do that, we won't be able to love. Unless we do that, the looking is a tool by which he uses to conform us to his image. Transforms our hearts. And he says, now begin to look. In fact, Jesus is going to give teaching over the fact that your eyes. His looking shapes the heart. It shapes the heart. And he says this in Matthew chapter 6, 21 to 23. Kind of just really warns them about are you misusing your eyes or are you using them for my glory, right? It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you, the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Here in this passage, Jesus is really just kind of saying how you need to be very jealous over what you set your eyes on. Yeah, he's really confronting things like lust and greed and says, whatever you have your eyes on is what is going to shape your heart. Whatever you have, and whatever you have your eyes on is what ends up becoming the lover of your soul. We begin to resemble what we focus on, and if we devote our lives, especially, for example, to jobs, and then we mentally take, all of a sudden, we mentally take our office to even the soccer field, or we end up just really whatever your treasure is what you focus on. Then all of a sudden, you have kids saying, hey, listen, daddy. And it's like, hey, listen, I'm doing work here. I'm doing work here. If you focus so much more on things, there's something else that's suffering there. Something else that's suffering. In fact, Jesus is going to even go and exaggerate even for the sake of emphasis. And he's going to say, if your eye, this is an exaggeration. He wasn't saying do it, but he was really saying whatever it is that's distracting you. If your eye, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. This is where basically we recognize, I can't even remove my own eye, but Holy Spirit, could you come and help remove some of these distractions so that I may see people. So that I may see people the way you see. I love this, that we know this then, that if the eye is the lamp of the soul, then the soul of Jesus is filled with people. Filled with people. He has compassion over people. Filled with people. You need to have the eyes of love. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he says this, all of us in the church need grace-healed eyes. We need grace-healed eyes to see the potential in others for the same grace that God has so lavishly bestowed on us. We need grace-healed eyes. And then there's something that just needs to, just as much, we need to be checking in our eyes and saying, Jesus, what am I looking at here? Like, help me to see like you are seeing. This is what Jesus was doing to his disciples here. If we know we are loved, that someone is looking at us, then we can give love. Then we can look at others. We look because we know we're looked at. This is where the whole idea of grace and favor, it's if you can boil it down to something, it's just something that it means this, that God sees you for who you are, but still extends grace and mercy towards you. That's actually what's like. God sees you. Right, and gives you what you do not deserve instead of what you deserve. The father in the parable, God is waiting, looking. His eyes are glued on the horizon, searching for us. And when he sees us, even though he is a dignified patriarch, the Lord of Lords, the King of all heaven, the one who at what a snap of his finger, all heaven and its armies can respond, all of a sudden we see him. He lifts up his garment and shamelessly gallops towards us. But God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he was stripped naked for us. Shamed for us, spat on for us. They ripped his beard for us. That was God shamelessly running towards us, right? Running towards us. He wraps his arms around us, smothers us with his kisses, and then now all of a sudden, this is not a new behavior of God, by the way. It's not a new behavior. This is who God has always been. In fact, if you go back and look at God looking on his people with compassion, he walks into the garden with that same compassion. Adam, where are you? Who told you that? And it says that he covered them. He covered them. And not only that, Exodus 3:7, it says, I have indeed, he's talking about his children in slavery, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I am concerned about their suffering. God looking at his own children in slavery, he says, I am concerned about their suffering. So Jesus' eyes give God a face, and our eyes give Christ a face into our world. Jesus' eyes give God a face to us. What does God's face look like? What does God's compassion look like? He interrupts our funerals. He runs to us when we're in a mess. Right? He doesn't really care. He doesn't have schedules upon schedules. That's why he's not too busy for us. That's why he will say in Matthew 11:28, he's going to say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't ask us to make an appointment with Gabriel and put us on number 5 billion something and say, you're going to see me. I don't know when. He says, come to me. This is God, his posture for us. See, God, Jesus gives God a face for us, and we also become that face to our world. Amen? I want to apply this thing in two ways for us. The grace transforms our seeing of our world. It transforms. It has to transform. What does grace-healed eyes look like towards our world today? What does it look like? 2 Corinthians 5:13 says this. It's going to be up there. For if we are beside ourselves, grace will make other people look at you and say, are you crazy? Grace will get other people to say, are you crazy? Are you mad? Like, what's wrong? Why do you keep loving people like this? And Paul is going to say here, if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. For if we are in our right mind, it is for you. He's talking about the Corinthian church, the most screwed up church of all of them in the New Testament. He says that like, we will keep on coming at you with this compassion. Look at this. For the love of Christ, what does it do? It controls us. The love of Christ, the more I'm saturated in love, the love of Christ, it controls us. I'm going to say it like my mentor says, I want to be so full of Jesus that when the mosquitoes bite me, they're going to fly away singing, there's power in the blood of Jesus, right? There's just like something, I want to feel myself so much in Jesus. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, it looks as if I am crazy, but what really has happened is the fact that like, man, I have gone and I have just immersed in myself in the love of Christ, and such that when I'm being wrung out, it's the love of Christ that literally propels me everywhere I touch. You just imagine a sponge dipped in, everywhere it hits, it leaves a mark. It's the love of Christ that controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. He died for all, that those who live might not live no longer for they live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Love, it says this, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So this word seeing and regard. He's saying from now onwards, we're looking. That word regard, it's actually the word for to look at. We look at people. How do we look at them? How do we estimate them? How do we judge them? How do we acknowledge them? And so what he's talking here, he's talking about the standards by which a person is evaluated. Paul is saying, I no longer evaluate people from a worldly perspective. From a mere just looking at the externals and finally making a conclusion on them, who they are. It means that we see people for who they really are, despite their external circumstances. Like, this is actually what's so beautiful about this passage. When you see a homeless person, you see them for who they are. But not only that, this is where the beauty of the gospel is. When you see a billionaire, you see them for who they are. A billionaire apart from Christ, they're still just as desperate for the mercy of God. I love the scriptures. The scriptures here, in our passages here, Jesus is going, he stops a funeral. This is a desperate situation. Looks and has compassion. Looks at the rich young ruler who has all the money, and he tells him, listen, you have to part with the love of your life. Go sell everything and make me the love of your soul. He says, no, I would rather love this than you. And he sees him for who he is. Here, this is what Paul is talking about. From now onwards, you look at somebody who looks like they're thriving. Apart from Christ, they're lost. And you look at somebody who's at the low, at the bottom, and they're literally in their coffin. Apart from the voice of Jesus, they're lost. And he's saying, apart from now onwards, we don't look at them according to the externals. We look at them according to where are they when it comes to grace. Have they drank from the streams of grace from our Lord and Savior? If it is like that, then we know they have peace with God. But if not, this is where now, once again, yes, we're going to talk about the man who has been shot on the ground. We also need to be talking about the billionaires, the presidents. Like, look at them. From now onwards, regard them no longer according to the flesh. Look at them and see them for who they are. They are people who are really desperate for the mercy of God. They need that. Right? And so grace transforms the way we see our world. We see people having so much and still committing suicide. Celebrities, right? Could we also just be able to see what Jesus saw? He looked and he saw them as what? Harassed and helpless. Sheep without a shepherd. And it's going to lead us to pray. It's going to lead us to pray and say, God, pray for the Lord of the harvest that he will what? The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Pray. I can't get there like some of these billionaires I can't talk to, right? Because I'm too low for them. But God, please, can you send a laborer to go speak to them? What about the hurting? Sometimes they're like sheep. They're skittish. They're hurting. They've been hurt so many times. And I know that sometimes it's not me who's going to come and talk to them. God, could you send them a laborer? I pray that this becomes just the DNA of our church, where it doesn't really matter who you are. You can now be able to walk at the foot of the cross. The ground is what? Flat. Right? I want to end today by just applying it even in terms of like, having grace-healed eyes towards one another in community. What does that look like? And in fact, man, let me tell you this. One of the most impatient people with one another are found in the church. We look at each other and we don't regard each other. Sometimes we're just so impatient with each other. In fact, this is what the people that you're most impatient with are your family, right? Right? All of a sudden, you become a snapping turtle to the ones that you right that you're with, right? I was watching a clip the other day of this guy trying to kiss a snapping turtle, and I was like, man, this is a picture of some brothers and sisters in the church here. Sometimes we forget to look at each other with grace-healed eyes. What does that look like? Let me kind of just help you. It's important for us to kind of think of it that way. Have you ever realized that we're so impatient with one another? The common horizon, and I just want you to hear me on this, the common horizon that we're meant to look at is at the throne first. Begin with the end in mind with those that are next to you. Look at the throne first, where we're standing there and we're holy, blameless, spotless, before the throne, singing one song. And when you see that, us standing with a blameless nature that we will have before God, begin with the end in mind and come back. Let that become the very picture that helps you to walk with those that are next to you. In fact, I can only illustrate it this way. I love Williamsport because it's sometimes you can drive up the mountain and it's just like you can hardly see anything because of the fog, right? You can hardly see anything, especially when you go and you stand over the overlook. Sometimes it just looks like it's just all you can see is just the fence right in front of you. Some of us have traveled. If you've ever traveled, just looking around and seeing and wanting to go see a mountain, like something beautiful, beautiful scenery, and it's all covered with fog. It's raining. But then the rain stops and the clouds, they pass. And all of a sudden, you catch a glimpse. Your jaw drops, and you're like, wow, this place is so beautiful. Right? You catch your breath, and then, but a couple hours later, usually the clouds roll back in, and you can't see that anymore, right? So that's what happens around the mountains. And so, but like, I want you to kind of think of it. This is what it looks like to know a Christian. You have an old self and a new self in Christ, according to Ephesians 4:24 and 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old self is crippled with anxieties, the need to prove yourself, bad habits you cannot break, and many besetting sins, and just character flaws. Right? Character flaws. And so the new self is still you. But you're liberated from your sins and your flaws, right? But this new self is always this work in progress. I want you to follow me here. It's always this work in progress, but sometimes the clouds come in. And what shines out of a believer is the bad habits and the nasty character flaws, and you just can't stand them. Right? And you're just like, and you're looking, and all you can see is just the mess. But sometimes the clouds really part. And you see the wisdom out of them, the courage out of them. So this talks about, like, there's sometimes when you're good with each other. There's sometimes when you're like, I can't stand this person. They're just rubbing me wrong, right? And that's when the new self is completely sometimes invisible. And then sometimes it's actually like, and then you get to see them. And you see the love that they're capable of. You see them, and it's a glimpse of where they're going. So within this Christian vision of Christian community, here's what it means to develop compassion. It is to look at another person, get a glimpse of the person God is creating. Listen to me. Get a glimpse of God, the person God is creating, and say to them, when you see what he is creating, you know, you look at the end, standing before the throne as a what? As a spotless bride here, and then you see where they are today. I get a glimpse of where they are going, and all of a sudden I come and I say, listen, I can see who God is making you, and it excites me. It excites me. I want to be part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey of taking you to his throne. That's what Christian community is all about. It's looking at the end and actually just saying, listen, I can see where you're going. Even though today you look like a mess, I know what God is doing in you. And so I'm going to just like, I'm going to be the one. Listen, I'm going to do these two things. Number one, I'm going to see your sin. I'm going to constantly point you to the Savior because I've seen the end in mind. I've seen what God is doing in you. So I'm not going to quit on you. We're going to climb onto the family mountain. I see the crud. I see all that stuff. I'm not going to quit on you. I'm going to stay with you here, right here. It doesn't matter how long it takes. We're going to climb together and we're going to finally, this is what I would love. I would love to stand with you side by side, clothed in white, looking to the Savior and say, look at us. You annoyed me at some point. You got on my nerves, but it was so worth it because here we are with multitudes upon multitudes and we're worshiping before God. If we keep that in mind, all of a sudden we won't give up on each other because the cross helps us with this. The worst that could ever be said about you is already said. It's already said. You are a criminal deserving death that a Savior had to climb from heaven to come and die for you. The worst. What worst could I discover about you today then? But then the cross says the best about you. It says you are a son in the making. You are a son of God. You are changed. You are redeemed. You are worth dying for. But not only that, God gives us a glimpse of like, hey, listen, your neighbor that you sit next to in church, let me show you what I'm making them into. Amen? So what we need to be doing then is familiarizing ourselves with the fruit of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit. And like, what is it? What does a life that's conformed in the image of Christ look like? And then we now need to be experts on actually pointing out those things as we see them. Oh, how much of a joy it is when you walk up to a Christian and say, wow, I see grace at work in your life. I saw the way you dealt with that person. I saw the way you had compassion. I see you see like Jesus. And we need to become cheerleaders towards one another, towards that, as in like fanning the work of grace in each other's lives. And then, but when we now see the crud in their lives, we can say, hey, listen, I see where God is making you. Let me hold your hand for this moment. Let's walk with one another. It's gonna be all worth it. Husbands and wives, if you could. Be the expert on pointing out the work of grace in your wife or your husband and say, I see who God is making you. We can fight through this. We're not tapping out of this. Right? Jesus wants us to see and have compassion. My culture, we have, in my language, it's called Ndebele, Ndebele Zulu. We have a way we greet one another. We say, Sawubona. And it just means, I see you. What if we were to start relationships from that point? I see you. I see you through the way Christ sees you. I see where you're suffering. But I also see who God is making you. Because I see you the way Christ sees you. God has given me compassion. And I am willing to pay the price of inconvenience of time and all that. Just to see that. I see you right now. You're a sinner and this is what's going on. But I know what you could be through grace. And so I'm willing to risk it all. I'm going to be a fool for Jesus and tell you about him. I see you. I see you. I see you. Therefore, I'm willing to pay the price. And that's what Jesus-shaped mission looks like.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.